First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 2nd, 2013. They do not know.
Would you all please rise and join me this morning's scripture reading? We'll be reading John 15 and 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. The Bible is a very contemporary book. Sometimes I look at things, I read the news, I watch television news, and I read the paper, and I think, well, you know, what's all this mean? And as we move along through Scripture, Scripture addresses this for us. If you recall, in previous weeks, we've looked at John in our Gospel, and the last time we looked at the Word together, Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, you're my friends, you're close, but you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, that even though they're friends, even though he doesn't keep things back from them, that there's a difference between he and they. That his disciples, that includes us, need to be people who follow him, listen to him, take his advice, take his commands, and we're supposed to act on them. But if you can look up there at our image and see the third character from the right, if you can tell that, is actually in a slightly different color and is facing an opposite way. Tell me, have you ever had that happen where you're going someplace and there's about 50 people walking out of the door and you need to get in? What kind of conflict do you have there? It's difficult. Excuse me, pardon me, push, move, sometimes get away. But there's going to be some bumping of shoulders. And that's what Jesus is saying to his followers, is that if you're with me, there's going to be some conflict. And you know what? People don't like things that are different. Now, you might be different to say, oh, Monday I eat Thai food, Monday I eat Korean food, Monday I eat Filipino food, Monday I eat Indonesian food. You know what? It's all meat, vegetables, and rice. Sorry, that's kind of how I look at it. Programmers like vegetables and rice and meat. That's what makes them, because every programmer I've ever met eats Asian food. I don't know, you might be the exception. You like your hamburger, so I don't know. But when I meet people, it's always, so what's the difference? Well, I can't get it. But we don't like things that are different, and oftentimes we don't like people that are different, and sometimes we get downright belligerent if someone is different than we are, and especially if someone tells us, I think the difference between us is important enough that I need to tell you that not only do I disagree with what you think, but I think you're wrong and you need to change. Because essentially, that's the Christian message. As Jesus was traveling and he would speak to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and if you look in the early sections of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see Jesus would be on occasion joining John the Baptizer and baptizing people. And when Jesus is baptizing with John in the river, when it's just the disciples of John, people who are coming to God through John's ministry, Jesus is helping them, it's great. But when the Pharisees and Sadducees are watching, when they're standing on the riverbank and complaining and hurling insults, Jesus turns back to them and looks at the entire crowd. And if I could put myself on the scene, I would add gestures that the Bible doesn't record Jesus making. As Jesus addresses the crowd and says, "And will some of you be baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And then I can see him turning and looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees and continuing, "And with fire." Speaking of judgment, that comes up a couple of times. I think in Matthew chapter 3 is a time where Jesus addresses, whenever there's the "and fire" mentioned, it's when there's a mixed crowd. A mixed crowd, I mean people who don't believe. He was very nervous and concerned, and sometimes when we are disagreeable with the world's things, because we have the message of change, realize that the Christian church, Jesus called us, gave us a task, is to bring this message of change. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says that we have a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to Christ. That means that the world around us, an organized situation that doesn't want to hear God, that wants to solve their own problems, that is very independent, and since the beginning has said that, well, I can handle this in my own way, nothing is better than what I can think of, that's a thought process that needs to be reconciled to God. It needs to be stopped, it needs to be addressed, it needs to change, and it needs to be found in their own way. That's the message we have. It's a message that something is wrong. And if you haven't noticed yet, people don't like that message that they need to change and do something different. When you think of the kids at home, everybody, time for dinner. How many of you have washed your hands? Go back, wash your hands, come back. Okay, we're going to leave the house now. Did you change clothes or still in your play clothes? You're going to go meet those next-door neighbors. Honey, did you put in a breath mint? So there's change that needs to take place on occasion. And when you give someone a message of change, sometimes they react violently. And this next picture, I'm going to prepare you. Take a minute and just kind of be calm and look at this picture. And some of you are really upset. Forgive me, but I thought this represented what I'm trying to say to you. This is a cat. He does not hate you because of your ethnicity, your sexuality, your gender, your appearance, or your religion. He hates you because he is a cat. That has been my experience with cats. So they don't hate me because of whatever, they just hate me because they're cats. And my pictures in the board meetings, my pictures on the wallet cards they pass out. If you stop a cat with wallets found out, you will see my picture in there, see this man, attack him. That will be what it says. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we think this is how people look at us. And sometimes, it's true. When I work with young people, I encourage them, whether it's a minor or a youth or college, I always tell them, you want to be careful, your friends are your future. So, if you're hanging out with a bunch of kids and get in trouble, well, like I told you before, a lasting impression has been made in my mind of this young man whose trial I sat on, who was a gang member, who was one of three guys who were aggressively trying to sell drugs and shake people down, and guns were involved. And I tell my kids, if you want to go out at 2:30 and get something to drink, don't go to the veneer district, go to the refrigerator. Because you will not people, you know, we will hopefully, unless you're 20 of your brothers, I don't know anything about it, you won't be meeting the kind of people that you would meet out at the Rainier District at 2:30 in the morning and unfortunately find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time and get in deep trouble. And do that. And like it or not, the Bible gives us this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is a verse I've been mentioning a lot lately. The Bible says, do not be misled. Oh, in other words, there are people who will try to tell you that this is not correct. Otherwise, it wouldn't be saying, do not be misled. Your New King James Version says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. If you were to walk into a group of room that was, oh, maybe 15 kids, red-haired, freckled, Irish kids, teenagers, and put a group of other children in there with them, for a little while, pretty soon those 15 Irish red-headed freckled kids would very likely start talking like the kids that had met off the street. The other kids probably wouldn't be dressing like them, acting like them. The idea is we tend to act like who we're with. But particularly this, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. We have a wish, a guideline, a desire, if you're trying to enforce some things. God tells us it's hard enough for us to do the things we know. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he also wrote in that chapter a few verses before, you know, I know what to do, yet in my flesh it's very difficult to do this thing. So, if you've been like me and reading the newspaper, you know, there's been some changes that have been going on, and some people are very clear in telling us what they think. This is a political cartoon from a couple weeks ago where it looked at an ideal that they had for the Boy Scouts of America, and they said, unless certain changes were adapted, which, by the way, have been adapted, this is what they now viewed Eagle Scouts of. And you know, the dodo bird is extinct. And you can see the cry that they'll have as far as you can't have a different kind of moral lifestyle. Instead, they'll use a name that's attached to that. And they'll say, you know what? You just need to get over this. I've read articles, people say you can't blame the Apostle Paul. This is on CNN.com. You can't blame the Apostle Paul for what he wrote about this kind of lifestyle. He had the misfortune of not being around DNA evidence. If he would have seen that, he would have known that the things he was writing were incorrect. You may look at Scripture, John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. When we look at John chapter 15, John chapter 15 is a watershed chapter. As we look at it in the whole for a moment before we look at these final verses, it has been taking a direction for us. Jesus was telling his disciples to, he said, abide in me, to remember that is to be very close, to unite, to connect our hearts with him very closely. Jesus is telling us to be very closely connected to him. Jesus told his disciples that since we live in a world where that kind of connection is foreign, is different, is not the norm, you need to be making sure that when you come together as a group, that you're encouraged and you're practicing love with one another, with your Christian friends. Your overwhelming characteristic should be to love them, to accept them, to try to be building with them. And now at the last section of this chapter, verses 18 through 27, he now tells them, by the way, you need to be witnessing to the world that is around you. He goes on, again, as we pick up this verse, if the world hates you, what is the Christian's response to the way the world treats us? We'll talk about more things in a moment. But really, the response is their witness. That is, their embrace of the truth, their fearless display of the truth. If you remember the early disciples, the Acts, they were going to prison because of the truth. Or, the Bible says to obey the government, to pay their taxes, to do their business. But if they were told to not live in the truth, you should not speak about this Jesus, Acts chapter 3, I believe it was, we have to obey God rather than man. And that got them in a heap of trouble. So Jesus is laying the foundation for that kind of response when he tells his followers, I believe, that in a world that is set against us, that is set against me, your response to this world is to hold on to your guns, if you will, and witness. Witness is the answer to the hatred they receive from the world. This passage is going to immediately be telling us why the disciples are hated by the world, why this hatred, this response is wrong, and then they're challenged to witness and connect with the Holy Spirit. When we think of the world, I found a picture of a person whose face was painted with the globe, and that's really what we're thinking of. When we think of the world, we're thinking of this place we live in, and the people that are in it, the wicked, the alienated from God place we live. Yet because it's filled with people who God created, who are made in his image, this world filled with people is cultured, educated, powerful, characterized by people who are outwardly moral and religious. But yet this is the organization that Satan leads. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This includes people, pursuits, pleasures, purposes, and places, how about that all these, where God is not wanted. Kenneth S. Weeks, if you're not familiar with that name, tremendous Weeks, all made very clear in English. If you pick up some of this stuff, I always learn things when I read what he has to say. But when we look at this section here in this part of the Bible, if the world hates you, that's what we're talking about. The place where we live, there is filled with people who are not interested in what God has to say when it comes down to it. God's advice is not wanted. God's truth is not second nature to them. And if you remember earlier in our chapter, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you.
These are people who have not chosen to be with, pay attention to, and follow God's guidance and direction. And as a result of that, remember we said, what are some of the reasons why the world hates them? If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate followers of Christ? Jesus is going to be very specific. He says, the world hates them, us, because we are not like them. We have a different set of values, a different view. We honor God. We live for the future. We think of the time when God is going to stand over and look at us and evaluate us, and our lives will be put to the test. And what will be remaining? The things that are useless and fruitless will be burned, and the ones that remain will be given to us that we then return to God as the gift of our lives to Him. God, the things that remain, gold, silver, precious stones, these are the things we return back then to God as our gift. And you look very carefully at the words. I'm not adding anything to the text here. This is plain. Jesus is talking to His followers, realizing in a couple hours He's going to be arrested. He says, because you are not of the world, but I chose you, therefore the world hates you. And the world hates them because they belong to the one the world hates, Christ. It's very simple how it is. Therefore, the world, and Jesus claimed, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He said, listen, if they all listen and believe and follow, we're all going to get along. But if they don't, there's going to be some conflict. Jesus goes on and makes a point in verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So when you, Christian, are made to feel uncomfortable in the world, and people speak negatively about you, and they mistreat you because, remember, the response to the Christian of the hate of the world, I believe, is to witness. That seems to be what this section is telling us. Is to witness. Servants can expect the same treatment as their lords or masters, whether good or bad. This tells us that if the people around would have listened and heard and kept Jesus' word, if people were by nature good and just needed to be reminded of what God told them to do, well, everything would be fine. But the whole point is, when Jesus came and told them the words, they did not follow, they did not keep, they did not accept what Jesus had to say. And the reason is because of him and who he was, for his name's sake, or essentially on account of Jesus. Because you guys know, why does it seem, and I thought this way sometimes too, why does it seem that Christians above any other group are picked out as being intolerant, bigoted, hateful? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, so again, this is something Jesus tells us just very plainly to prepare ourselves for it, that the enemy will hate this name, the name of Jesus, and they will attack people who proclaim it. What will they do? They will hate you, John 15:18. They will not have affection for you. They will not be your friend. It says, listen, because you're not of the world, you're not friends with them, they're not going to be particularly interested in you. And by the way, they're also going to persecute you. Now, notice something that is important in this. The big letters on that slide, they do not know him who sent me. If you're like me, you meet people who say, I believe in God, I know God, but I can't understand how you can follow Jesus and those who follow him who claim to have the answer, who say there's only one way to God. I don't see how you can connect with people who say that this God who created us also created a hell for people who don't believe him, and you can just fill in the other things you might have heard.
And Jesus here is very plainly saying that if you do not know me, if you do not come to the Father through me, if you do not see that I am, for King says, the way, the truth, and the life, if you don't know me, you do not know my Father. There was a book written a few years ago, it says, God is not one. Written by a man who I don't think is a believer, who used to be active in the church, but it's a very good book that makes a good point. He points out to 8 major religions in the world by people who worship it, who are involved in them, and points out how all those religions are different. All of them relate in a different way. Not all of them even have a deity. They all don't worship the same God. And I agree with that. The man who wrote that didn't have an actual God. He was pointing out that if you're a Christian, your point is, to seek redemption through Jesus. If you're a Muslim, your point is to obey, to be submissive. It's Islam, the one who is submitted, a Muslim. So we have different goals, different perspectives. And Jesus says, if you don't know me, if you don't, as he said in John 6, in a way to divide the crowd, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. If you don't know Jesus, you do not know the Father. And Jesus said, now that I have come, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Our gospel, when it began, all those chapters ago, in chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came and proclaimed truth in a dark place, and even though the world was a dark place, the light still shines. The world is a dark place, but there is light. There is light to follow. There is light to see. And now that the light has shone, you understand the depth of darkness. And Jesus claims that now that he has come, and he has appeared and proclaimed his truth and offered himself to the people, I and the Father are one. Come unto me, all ye that are thirst. Ah, come unto me, I am the bread of life. Now they've had the great sin of rejecting him. If I would have come, well, they didn't say, God, you didn't show up. God, you never sent your son. God, the special, unique, holy one in heaven, from just like you. If you would have walked among us, surely we would communicate. And if you're like me, there's all these stories that people have written that Pastor Paul communicate this. The guy who looks at the ants and sees that the ants are not going to survive. And he says, well, if I would have come out and meet the ant, I could tell them where the food was. Boy, that's what God did for us. God left heaven and came and was drawn with us to show us how we could properly understand the Father, how we could find that God so loved the world and gave his only begotten unique Son, that if you believe in him, you don't perish but gain everlasting life. But Jesus said, now I came, and I announced it, and made it plain. So you couldn't say I didn't try. Now they have no excuse. Now they can't say they didn't know. They have, Jesus continues in 15:23, they have seen and hated both me and my Father. He who hates me hates my Father. John 8:41, when Jesus was discussing with the crowd, they said, listen, God is our Father. And then they looked at Jesus in 8:48 and said, you are demon-possessed. Because Jesus told them in 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. And they said, oh, no, you understand, Jesus. You're not tolerant. You're not putting up with different perspectives. You understand what to think. They claimed that they loved the Father and at the same time hated the Son. But since the Father and the Son are the same, they are face-to-face, they are in total agreement, it's impossible to claim that you know God and not accept the Son. Jesus says, if you hate either one of us, you hate both of us. If you claim you know God but reject me, you don't know either one of us because we work together. If you claim you know me but don't understand God's big picture, you're missing the point. This is why Jesus went on and said, they hated me without
a pause. Verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. And here in this case, it's a general term for the Bible as a whole. They hated me without a cause. This term comes up two times in our Old Testament, in Psalm 35:19 and 69:4. They both have the same phrase that could be quoted, they hated me without a cause. In the first case, in Psalm 35, the enemies, written about in Psalm 35, are those who love to forget past failures. Our Bible writer there is presenting that he did kind acts, did good things for people, and yet when it was time for them to reciprocate, who are you? What are you? I don't know. You don't do anything for me. You haven't helped me out at all. In Psalm 69, these are people who cannot bear to be witnesses of the zeal David manifests for God's cause. And the son, I'm glad to be here. God is the one. We give God praise. We give God honor. We give God thanks for the things that are happening. And people can't stand that. They can't see that. What do you mean? What does God have to do anything? By the way, if you'll notice, there's some subtle, it's not so subtle things in our media, because some people who don't have the same perspective on God that when we do, will look at what Christian people have commented on in some of these natural disasters that have been taking place. You know, I see the tornadoes and things, and people say, well, I prayed for help. I prayed for you. I prayed that God would be gracious to you in this time of disaster. And people have replied in major media, well, it's one thing to say you prayed for them. It's better to say that you prayed and gave to the United Way, because at least it would show that you meant it. The subtle jab in there is, you know, since God is not around, it doesn't matter what you think, what you pray, or what you believe. If you gave a few dollars to tornado relief, that would show, more importantly, that you were concerned about other people. And by the way, it is good to try and help others. It's good to try and donate help. God says the poor we have with us, we should be obliged to do something. But here, with these two passages Jesus is quoting, in the same way, in spite of Christ's words and miracles, Jesus came to speak God's truth, to welcome people to God, people who felt on the outside, felt that they could approach God and come from the inside. Jesus had healed people, children, adults, people of means, people not of means, centurions, children. They still hated him, and Jesus said, without a cause. So Jesus has said, the world hates us. Why? Because the prince of the power of this age that is led to resist God and ignore him and accept any other thing except what God would say, is motivated by Satan, does not like you because you don't think like they do and because you dare to mention my name. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus transitions and says, listen, we have helper comes. Verse 26, when the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Remember, we're saying that the greatest thing you can do for someone who is a God-hater, a hater of God, is to somehow witness. And the Holy Spirit has a ministry that we're going to talk about in the future. We look at John 16. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world, convince it of its sin, of its lack of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit has a general conscience, convicting effect on people that he's going to have. The Spirit testifies in connection with the Word, using the Word that Jesus has spoken, the Word in other sections of Scripture, to impress those truths on the general populace's mind. By and large, the world will not receive this witness. Now, there are exceptions. Paul, the great crucifier of Christians, the one who attacked them, became converted. But this helper who's coming, whose job is to witness, lays the foundation for us. Because Jesus tells us it's not just the Holy Spirit, verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. If we talk about that just for a second, your Bible might be different, and I kind of hope it is. Because this is not just a statement of faith, one day you're going to witness about me like the Holy Spirit. This is really, I take it and I understand it, I agree with people who write on this verse and say, Jesus is giving them a command. Just like he has said to abide in him, just as he has said to love each other,
this is a command. Jesus is telling them, you will bear witness of me. So just as the Holy Spirit is in this world, and I'm trying to think the Bible's talking about in 2 Corinthians when he says there's going to be ultimately a restraining force in this world, but I think it's the Holy Spirit. So in those latter days when things go by, God's going to remove the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, and that's why things are so bad as they are. He says, just as he bears witness, you also, you need to bear witness of what I'm doing. He says, you must testify. I think that's the way I would look at this verse. So this is a command. Why is that? Well, he says, listen, you have been with me from the beginning. You know the story. You've been with me and the disciples. You know, some of them wrote Gospels. Matthew, Mark seems to be influenced by Peter. Luke was influenced by later disciples, Paul and others, but he also seems to have met and testified and witnessed and got information from interviews from other people to write in his gospel. John, the friend of Jesus, the beloved disciple, they with Christ, they know the story. You guys especially here need to witness because you've been here from the beginning and you know what's up. And also, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he is going to be impressing words and circumstances and truth on their consciences. And you choose to not listen to them and just be scared, but he's here to do these things. You need to be doing the same kinds of things the Holy Spirit is doing. So John 15 actually gets us a chain of discipleship with three links. First, we're told to abide in Christ, to connect with him, to be doing whatever it takes in your time not at church, to read your Bible, to pray, to seek his face. God, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? I'm supposed to be connected closely with you, not just enough to be saved to be on the heavenly escalator one day, but somehow I need to be the friend of God. He says, I've not called you servants, I've called you my friends, because I've told you what's going on. Love one another. Since you know God, know his truth, know how different you are from everybody else, you need to love each other. You need to be helping each other, kind to each other, speaking the truth to each other, befriending each other, not being critical and building each other. And you also need to testify about me. How do I do this? What should I say? This image is the image that's on the business cards I've been passing out. It's on the church one, too. People talk to you, what do you think? What do you have to know? What do you think about all this stuff? What do you think about all these things? You know, sometimes you don't have all the answers. Can I summarize a thing or two? What should you say when people talk to you about your faith and why you might have a different viewpoint? You say, hey, my values, my worldviews, they come from Scripture. Even if I'm not completely able to live up to it, child, it doesn't mean that doesn't make I'm a hypocrite because I can't live up to my high standards. You're not a hypocrite to have high standards and try to live up on them. You're a hypocrite to say, well, I should do this, but I'm not going to try to do the things that are hard. I'm only going to do the things that are easy. That's being a hypocrite. We have high standards. God tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we're supposed to be holy like him. Even Paul the Apostle wrote this and said that was hard for him to do. He couldn't do that. But it's still the goal. So some people listen to that. I have different morals and guidelines than you do, but it's from Scripture. You know, that's what God says for me to do. God told me to follow his path even though it is narrow. And even though I don't understand everything, because you know people can ask you, you know, what is the white stone in Revelation? You know, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. The point is moot. Don't get off subject. I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers. But I know some things. And I will follow God. What is God's plan for me, his disciple? He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And to be honest, that's the problem we struggle with, is we don't like to deny ourselves. We want what we want. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I'm supposed to follow God, even when I don't understand, even when I can't explain it. even when it does not agree with the spirit of this age, even when it includes denying myself, even when it includes faithfulness in my current situation, God doesn't remove me from it. Even when it makes me feel hated by those around me. Why? Well, Jesus says, it happened to me. And if it happened to me, who do you think you are that you're better than I am? I left heaven and went through this. You have the Holy Spirit to help you. You need to be able to go through the types of things that I did for us. Go hard and testify about Christ, purposefully pointing to Him when people praise you and give you credit and give you thanks. Thank you. I appreciate those kind words, but you know what? I am who I am because Jesus saved me. I am who I am because God has put His new life in me. I am who I am because God has called me to be His disciple, and that's why I'm kind, friendly, thrifty, holy, you know, all those kinds of things. Why am I that way? Because of God. That's why I am the way I am. Praise God more than we seek the nice words of others. We need to praise and give thanks to God. We need to give Him praise in public and humble ourselves before Him in these ways. And He will lift us up in the best time. James chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, 10. Life and not the response to the hatred of this world is not to shut up, but it is to speak more. And I will say this right. Years ago, I was in California. I met some of the ACT UP people, and they had it right. Silence equals death. If you don't say anything, you're just signing yours or somebody else's death warrant. If someone needs to hear the truth and you don't give it to them, you've left them in their sins. If you the doctrine said if you take the shot or have this operation, you can save your life. The doctor was afraid because, well, you have to stay in the hospital, you miss some work, you might need crutches for a while, you have to have medication or IVs. No, you don't want to do that. I'm not going to tell you about the surgery that saved your life. I'll just leave you alone and you'll be dead in 48 hours, but possible, it'll be a nice 48 hours. When I think of what God wants me to do, I appreciate my children, I appreciate my kids, and, you know, Daniel's a nice boy. Daniel went with me to drop off Eddie Christie this morning, even though he was sick. Why? Just because, Dad, I like to hang out with you. Well, Dad, just my heart just, oh, sweet, oh, isn't that nice? You know, my kids are friendly with me. I don't ask what they say when they're not there, but they're all so kind things to me. But Daniel's especially nice. And so this cartoon summed up how we should be feeling. His little kid praying with his dad at night, God, make me like my daddy, big and strong and smart. And then Dad walks out of the room and realizes, you know what? I don't know how much I feel all those character qualities that my son thinks about me. So Dad is driven to his knees and says, Lord, make me like my child. Obedient, faithful, and trusting. The world looks at Christians and they wonder, who are we? And they generally see us as people, we talk about this in 6 of James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. They generally see us as gossipy, busybodies, loud mouths. But we don't really do anything different than anybody else. We just do it about 20 years later. But the world wants to look at us and see that we are in Christ. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. The world needs to look at us and see that Christians help each other, support each other. They don't attack and make fun of it, but they lift up one another. They help each other. And the world needs to see that we have a unified message. If they have a unified message, their message is anything that disagrees with God, they'll lift up. I've got this magazine in the mail, and it's got an athlete on there who is known right now, not just for their tremendous skills, but for their personal lifestyle choices. And those things are being more promoted than a tremendous basketball player. Great. But the lifestyle choices are what's being promoted first. And if you can't get over this, this is the first thing you need to do is get over that. And did you know the prostitutes have a union? It's called Coyote. C-O-Y-O-T-E. So the prostitute. Call off your old tired ethics. So the world looks at us. Kindness values? Not necessarily. We new Christians, how come you Christians are such bigots? How come you Christians hate people? Notice there are other religious groups that are perhaps more conservative than we are. And you don't see anything about that, do you? Because the world hates the ones who follow Jesus. Because that's the real opposition. You know you're on the right side when you're giving me a bad time. John chapter 8, the crowd talked about Jesus. John chapter 15, Jesus talks to us. I know this is a little bit extra, but I just wanted to do it. You shouldn't be surprised when people disagree or say bad things or disagree, because Jesus said, listen, if the world hates you, you know, it's because you're with me. If you were with anybody else, it wouldn't matter what you believed. People would hold it up, talk about it, but if you're with me, they're not going to like it. They're going to persecute you. They don't want to be your friend. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say, nobody be like you. You're going to be marginalized. Jesus says, that's because I came with the truth and they marginalized me. They're about to crucify me. But here's your response to it. Say more. Do more. Take a stand. The Holy Spirit is out there and He's convicted them of their sin. But they need to know who to talk to. Do something about it. Because just feeling bad over your sin doesn't do anything for you. You've got to repent and then change. And if there's no change, then why did they bother to repent? Let's pray.
God, we rely on your mercies and your truth. None of us are worthy of what you have for us. Thank you that you give us the chance to hear, to learn, to be with Jesus, to understand his truth, and Father, we push on, we strive for mastery in these things. But God, we will never be perfect until we're with you forever. Help us, we pray, to follow the guidance of our chapter, to get close to your Son, to love each other. And while we're doing that, to testify, to bear witness about your great Son. Because as he said, if they know him, they can come to know you. But if they reject Jesus, they never knew you, Father. Help us, like Paul said, to take on this ministry of reconciliation and bring the world to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,